Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Everything good? Everybody excited? You excited, Steve Baker? You got your Kleenexes? If there's any man I know that cries more than I do, it's got to be Steve Baker. Amen? My goodness, when him and I get together, we just cry all the time. Don't we, Steve? Amen. I can go up to the car lot and just say something. And he's like, you know, with that. That's what I love about him. Amen. Let me just tell you, in case you're a man who doesn't cry, tears are the strength of real men. Yeah. Tears are the strength of real men. Men that refuse to cry are hiding something. Okay? And I know somebody's probably thinking, well, you know, you cry so easy. It's easy for you to say that. We began a few weeks ago talking about the seven habits of unreasonable kingdom people. Look to your neighbor and say, your kingdom, even when you don't know it. Let me tell you what the kingdom of God is. Number one, it's not meat and drink. Amen? But it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness comes through repentance. Peace comes from obedience. And joy comes through relationships. If you'll think about everything that's in your life, the greatest joy you have is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or with Father God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, your relationship with people. How many of you know it's not just a vertical relationship, but it's a horizontal relationship as well? I am so thankful for this, for you, the people, the shareholders, the people with that are part of this, the people that are buying into this vision, the people that are helping move it forward. And I'm blessed in that, and there's great joy that comes out of that. Like the young man that I spoke this word to today. He's been coming, I think, about 3 weeks now that I remember. And I'm so thankful when I see people that are hungry and I begin to build a relationship with you and I begin to understand what God is doing through that. But we begin to talk about these seven habits. And remember, I started out that this year need to be a year that, like Paul, we forget the things which are behind and press forward. We heard that in the prophetic word today. Cut off the past. How many of you know even some of your good memories can hinder you? You know, don't believe that God has to work the same way today that he worked 3 years ago. He might want to do it different. Number two, like David, lift up your eyes to the hills from where your help comes. This need to be a year that, like Abraham, we trust God without reserve. Like Enoch, we walk in daily fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Like Moses, we suffer rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a while. Like Joseph, we turn our back on all evil advances. And then even like Gideon, we advance even when our friends are few. Don't worry about it. You know, don't start trying to figure out who God might have you take a step back from in close relationship. We need to examine those things, you know, with it. If people are not willing to go and they're not willing to handle things right. And by the way, time out. I had an announcement I need to make, and I feel like this is a good place for me. Give me wisdom more. There is a principle and protocol of leadership in this house that is very valuable. And that principle is that we have, the leaders of this house have a relational covenant that we agree that no one is able to come to one of us and talk about another one on the leadership team in confidentiality. Now let me drive home a principle. Is there any man here that you would allow me to come and talk to you about your wife but say to you, now this is in confidence, I don't want her to know? Better not be. You want to get your relationship divided. And so we have a principle and a protocol that we do not allow you to come and talk about one of the other leaders or one of the decisions made in this house that affects everyone in confidence. Now, if you wanted to come to Vicki, or I know that some of the counseling Jeanette does, and it's about you, You know, it has to do with your issues with that. Yes, there's a confidence that can be shared there. But if it's about leader, if it's about someone on the leadership team, or if it's about the direction or the vision or the protocols of this house, I want you to hear, because people are, I won't say constantly, but from time to time, there are people that want to come and they want to say to someone on the leadership team, I don't agree when Apostle says this, or I don't agree with the children being held in sometimes and not going out to children's church. We have guest ministers, but I don't want it said to anybody else. Let me just tell you what that is. That's murmuring.
Yes.
And it kept the children of Israel from entering into the promised land. And if this doesn't fit in your criteria of what a kingdom church is about, then we want to love you and bless you to find where you fit. And that's not so we can downsize. I want to grow. I'm still asking God for that 300. But I'm just telling you, the leaders understand this, but we get put in very stressful positions when someone comes and they want to do that. And I'm trying to help my leaders who are very loyal, very valuable to me, so that you understand, okay? Let me just share something with you. If Steve Baker has a grievance against Dan, doesn't, but if he did, and he came to me and he said, I want to talk to you about Dan, and I said, well, but I don't want him to know. The first thing I'm going to say is, no, Steve. You need to talk to him. And he said, well, I just don't think he'll hear me, what I've got to say. I said, well, how about if I go with you? And I'm there with you as you lay your heart on the table to him. That's okay. But to go to someone and with it. And can I share something with you? Would you pray about allowing the same thing, same principle to be in your heart?
Man, that's good.
Can I tell you what? It really makes kingdom so much better. This makes sense to you? It really makes kingdom. And so, for whoever this is for, we're not keeping a list of people that's tried to do this or done this. That's not what it's about. In discussing with one of the leaders or some of the leaders recently, I just felt like it was wiser to let you know. We know this principle, and we really do try to live by it. And my God's leaders in this house, we really do have a relational covenant. We value each other, and we do that. But let me just share with you, we want you to honor us, and we're not going to listen to your complaints. Now, secondly, can I just add this in? If you come and complain to me about something going on in the church, I'm not going to put much value in that complaint, unless you're willing to get in here and dive with me to bring change to what you're complaining about. Does that make sense? That was weak, other than Rita.
Die was a little
bit harsh. Die is a little, you know, die to self. I'm not talking about physically die. Listen, this whole thing has cost us a lot. And we're willing to pay more. But what I'm saying is, if you got a better idea about children's church, we want to hear it, but we need you to help us do it. Don't just complain about it. Be willing to get in there and take responsibility to help bring change. Is that a better way of saying it? Okay. All right. All right, we've been talking about this. We began first about being proactive. Then we talked about begin with the end in mind. We talked about then about putting first things first and keeping them there. And then we talked about having a win-win spirit. These are all habits that you need to develop. How many of you know, quit looking and listening to these negative reports? I'll be honest with you. You know, I don't even like listening to Fox News much anymore. I thought for a long time they were positive, but they're getting just as negative as any of the news media. I want to hear what God's saying. Someone asked me the other day a question. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but it was about read all this stuff that comes out on this particular prophetic source out there, and I don't. I want to hear God first, and then when I prophesy, then people say, oh, that was prophesied on, then I go and read it somewhere. Do you know what I'm saying? It doesn't, my words don't get filtered when I read, by reading all this other with that. And so we need to keep that win-win spirit. And then number five, listen to this is important, a habit of unreasonable kingdom people is you need to listen to understand and speak to be understood. Number one, you need to listen to God. I'm far more interested in what God is saying about where we are and where we're headed than anything that's going on out here. You know, isn't it amazing how many people, and can I tell you, I even think it's a little bit off. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I'm very connected to Israel. I very much believe in it. But I don't believe that Israel predicts where we're going as much as the church of the living God does today. You want to know what God's doing on the earth? Look in the church. And too many people are trying to predict things by what's going on over in Israel. I think there's a degree of truth in that, but I think when you can get off-centered when you do that, I want to look what's going on in the church. Let me tell you what's going on in the church. There is a move of God taking place. I had something happen this week that I cannot share with you. I wish I could, but I cannot. That is a sign of the outpouring of God, more so, I mean, as much so as anything. I mean, I am telling you, there, God is pouring out His Spirit in unprecedented way. Let me just prophesy this to you. Get ready. There is a hunger that is awakening in traditional churches and people that are attending traditional churches. And if traditional churches do not shift, there is an exodus that's coming out of traditional church houses, just like it was back during the charismatic renewal when God began to baptize Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians. You know, we ministered in the place where Dennis and Rita Bennett. Anybody know that name? I am so mature these days. Very few people know a lot of the people we know have known. But years ago, there were a couple that were Episcopalian. And we've ministered there in Seattle where their place was. And you would think, I mean, it was tens of thousands of Episcopalians were filled with the Holy Ghost. And we went there and prophesied in the very chapel where it took place. And it's not as big as our children's church room. I mean, when I read all this on print, I thought it was some big massive hall. And we walked in that place and Dan, we started, we had already done a service in their new sanctuary. And can't think of his name, but anyway, that was the rector over it with it. He said, you want to go see where all that outpouring went? I said, sure I do. We walked in there and prophecy began to come forth. And we prophesied to almost 3:00 in the morning. Bob and Lauren Nichols was with us, with that. I mean, it was just a tremendous, it was an open heaven in that place. And so we've seen this and we know, but you've got to listen to understand. Can I share something with you? If we're going to help people come into the kingdom understanding we have, we're going to have to learn how to listen better. We're going to have to be unreasonable in our listening. And then once we listen, we're going to have to learn to speak to be understood. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 35, it said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Wow, that's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? You know, can I tell you, every decision you make affects somebody. Amen. Every decision Steve Baker makes as sales manager, that's your position, affects his sales. It affects finance. Yeah. I didn't hear you, finance?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Every decision that Dan Billman makes there at FedEx over the crew and stuff that he worked, it affects everyone. And I mean, can I tell you what? It worked. No. The decision that Steve Baker, picking on you today, Steve, but the decision that Steve Baker makes at home of whether or not to pray today before he goes into work, it has an effect on finance.
Jesus, hallelujah.
Pick on me. The decision that Mitch makes about pressing into God or not pressing into God. It has an effect. Do you know that the decisions that Tim Yancey makes affects the police authority across this area? But he's not the chief of police. He's just, you know, one of the guys that goes around beating down people's doors and arresting them. You know, it's the attitude a lot of people have about it. Aren't you thankful? Listen, I'm thankful for our police. Are there bad policemen? Yes, with that. There's no doubt about it. But there's plenty of good ones that put their... Listen, I slept so sound last night because there's somebody out patrolling the streets. There's somebody, with that. Isn't it wonderful? Listen, I'm talking to you about we need to speak and we need to listen and then we need to speak. What's God saying about a matter? Let me just tell you, I'm amazed at the people that read some book, I don't know where it's at, and the title of the book is Unvictorious Eschatology. I didn't have to read the end of the book. I've read the whole book. I'm telling you, we're going out of here a glorious church. I just don't believe God's going to lose. I believe the majority of people that are in the earth today are going to be born again. Listen, it is unprecedented what's going on in China right now. Becca Greenwood was just there, flew home, her and her husband, ministered in Philadelphia, Mississippi, and flew back. It's unbelievable what's going on. And she's going to be with us just in a few weeks. And if you've never heard her teach on spiritual warfare, you need to hear this woman of God. She actually does Wagner School of Leadership for Peter. Shayong is now taking it over, but Peter started it, and it's going to be tremendous. But we've got to listen. And let me give you another. And see, it also says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. How many of you know he didn't look around? He didn't say something negative that day. He said, you know what? He said, we're going to need a bunch of fish and loaves. There's 5,000 people here. I don't think we can feed that many. He just engaged the supernatural, and God honored it, and he multiplied it. See, if you're not listening to God and then speaking what God's saying, you're talking about the lack that's in your life. Paul said it this way. He said, "Whether I've learned whether I abound or whether I abase." So let me bring that down in Mississippi. Where I got a bunch or I got a little, I've learned to be content. And that word content is not saying que sera, sera, whatever it's going to be. You know, who was it posted the other day, and I spoke a correction, I think it was Sarah, about it is what it is. I didn't correct her, but how many of you know that's a saying? And I came back, and I think I said it this way. It is what it is until you declare what God has said, and then it becomes what the I am has said. Amen. That changes it. Listen, I'm telling you, some of you need to learn how to prophesy to your cars. Who's got an old washing machine that you're afraid going to break down any day? Come on, I'm on. Hold your hand up. Who's got one? Everybody's washing machine is good in this house. Wow. You've been doing what I was about to tell you to do. You've been prophesying to it. Listen, we had an old Maytag, and it didn't shut off. We had, how many families have lived in that house? It's eight of us, three different families. I'm telling you, that Maytag did not cut off for 3 years with that. I'm just telling you, it just ran and ran and ran and ran and ran. And we'd hear a little noise. I'd go in there and lay hands on it and prophesy to it. You will continuously run, run, run. Now, some of y'all thinking I'm crazy. No! How do you think that diesel Suburban 1991 ran 787,000 miles before we got rid of it the last time? It was a 6.2 diesel. I'm a diesel mechanic. That wasn't General Motors' best diesel. It was far better than the 5.7 Oldsmobile, but it was a long ways from what the Duramax is today. What I'm telling you is this. That diesel running 787,000, actually I think it was a little bit more than that mile, was somewhere between when Jesus walked on water and he turned water into wine. And if you knew those vehicles, you know what I'm talking about. And the last time that I got rid of it, it had been dented on every corner. Amen. I remember I told Eric Sieber, I said, I'm going to give it to you and I never want it back. You know what? I was going down some street over at Lamar. It's about a year ago, last year sometime. I was going down Lamar one day and I saw that old diesel Suburban still going. Somebody's still driving it. But the day that Steve Landers, the guy that originally owned all the Landers dealership, who was a Christian, and her daddy and him served in the Christian Car Dealers of Arkansas, when he blessed us with that Suburban, and Steve was a wonderful Baptist, thank God for the Baptist, but I took his hand, I looked him in the eye, and I said, I thank you for this, sir, and I declare this Suburban's going to run forever. 787,000 miles is not forever, but it's getting real close. Only one torque converter put in it. I mean, I could tell you his. We pulled 19,000 pounds of canned goods to the Navajo behind it one time. A half ton diesel Suburban. We had to begin stopping in the state of New Mexico before we got into Arizona. It was so heavy. I mean, we didn't have brakes on the trailer. I mean, I watch God honor those words. You need to listen to what God is saying, and you need to declare it. Some of you need to declare and prophesy. The scripture said that Eli restrained his sons not. That's what they laid at the door of the temple with the harlot. It's not about telling them what they can't do. Some of you need to start prophesying over your children what God has said they're going to become. Some of you need to start prophesying over your spouses, what God has said they're going to become. Some of you need to start prophesying over those future spouses, what they're going to look like and what they're going to be and how they're going to carry themselves. And when you begin to do that, this is not a hyper faith, come everybody be happy message. But if you're not willing to listen to what God's saying and redeclare it, it has no power. I'm unreasonable about making sure that I'm declaring life. I put a little bit funny, but both my daughters, I found something that really spoke, and it said, I cry because you're my daughter. How'd it go? I cry because I'm your father, but I laugh because you can't do anything about it. But I speak over. Yesterday was a day that I spoke blessings over all my children, my son-in-law, my daughter-in-law, my grandkids. Every time I just get along a little bit. I mean, and we did some things. My son and I worked on his Jeep and worked on my headlights on my pickup, and we did a lot of things. But every time I pulled along, I'm declaring blessings over them. And then when I felt like that I'd touched heaven and heaven had touched earth, I moved from that and I began going over some of you and declaring blessings over you and declaring that thing. I'm declaring that you're going to be the head and not the tail. I'm declaring that angels are warring for you. Sylvia, would you say we've battled pretty hard about your job that you with it, and breakthroughs come? I mean, despitefully used and abused and passed over, and I mean, with that, but she kept her attitude right, and now her supervisor, I guess it would be called, is on the right page. Listen, what you've got to understand, you got to listen to what God's saying. There were times she wondered, am I really supposed to be here? And every time she would say to me, I'd go to my prayer, go, Lord, I know that's where she's supposed to be. You need to convince her. And she shifted her confession. Listen, we need to listen to understand, but we need to speak to be understood. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. People do not care how much you know until they find out how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Let me give you some things that good listeners have, both listening to God and listening to people. Number one, they have restraint. I have to work on that one. I'm quite a talker. But I have to work on it. But you need to have restraint. Restraint to listen. I sat with someone recently as they poured their heart out to me about struggles in their life and things with that. And I made real sure I never interrupt them. And I've probably interrupted you if you've ever with it, because that's me. I'm prophetic. I'm with that. I apologize. I'm working on it. I'm aware of my weakness, but I'm telling you, we need to show constraint. Number two, we need to show respect. How many of you ever done this when it was right? I know what you're going through. If maybe you've struggled with an addiction to prescription drugs, I know what you're going through. I fought with that. But like when some people have lost a child, especially an adult child prematurely. I've never done that, and I can't. I've learned not to say I know what you're going through. I've got a little bit of feeling what you're going through because I've walked many families over the years of 30-some years of ministry. I've walked people through when they lost a child that way. And so I have a little bit of understanding because I've seen what it's done to other people, but I've never lost a child. So I don't come to you and say, I know what you're going through. But I can still be respectful. How many of you realize that respect is being truthful in a wise and gentle nature sometimes? I remember one of the last times that the last time I really in person got to respect my dad in a way. But my dad, in his final months of life, I know my dad because I'm just like him. I have an 87 pickup, and my dad wanted that truck, and he started in on me one day, and he said, "Son, I want you to bring that truck. I want it now. I need to start getting out. I'm doing better." My dad would have lapse of memory to where he couldn't even remember whose house he was in. We had to put pictures in his room because he'd been starved for auction and it damaged his mind. And I was going, "Dad, that truck's yours." And when, with it, and he just kept on, and I didn't want to be contentious or with that. And finally, I had to step up to the mark, and I had to respect. And I said, "Dad, you're not ready for that truck. What if you got out here and drove somewhere and couldn't remember where you were, and we didn't know where you were?" I said, "I can't let you have that truck yet. You're not healed enough." But see, I believe that respect, even to our elders, even to those who are older enough, is in a wise way and gentle way that we tell them the truth. It was said to me after that, "Why don't you just lie to him?" And with that, I don't believe lying in any case. I don't believe that white lies to our children is respecting them and honoring them. Sorry, and I've done some. And probably you have. Amen? I mean, I know a pastor told me one time that every time he got a call from somebody he didn't want to, he would step out of his office and stand out in the hallway and have his secretary tell him, "Well, he stepped out of his office." I know Jeanette does that, but I just can't do it. George, I forgot you told me not to mention that. All right, I'm sorry. Got to have some fun at church. Number one, remember, you show restraint. Number two, you show respect. Number three, how many of you realize there's something greater in respect, and it's reverence? You show them reverence. You say, what's the difference? When you reverence someone, you let them. Sometimes people have to speak out the struggle they're in so that they can see it in a different light. I sometimes don't want to hear all the negativity, but I reverence them to tell me where they are, because where they are and speaking about it sometimes gets them back on the road. You don't know the times I've had people share with me their struggles, and at the end of it, I listen to them, and they look and said, "Oh, my God, that's what I need to do." And I say, "What? I saw it when I was talking to you. I am giving them a bit of counsel." I actually believe that's the best counsel there is. When Holy Spirit begins to reveal to them. And sometimes you just need to be a sounding board. I had someone get in touch with me this week and say, "Can I just vent?" Oh, and we need to pray this morning. Our Citygate Atlanta church put some money down on leasing a building, and the people came in and began to remodel it. And anyway, the city would not give them a occupancy. They would not get, they didn't, because it was a church in this building, and now they're trying to hold all of their thousands of dollars and even some of their equipment. So, Father, we just declare favor over Jackie Tyre and Citygate Atlanta. We take authority over that spirit of that building owner. We declare they will not be able to beat them out of the $7,000 and out of the equipment that they had stored in the building already. They didn't bring the building up to standard to meet code. And we declare that it will not cost Jackie and them a lot of money with a lawyer, but the money will be returned and they'll be able to move forward into the building that you have prepared for them. We declare these things to be so today. And we thank you for it being finished quickly and smoothly and without a great expense. And we thank you, Father, for doing that. Restrain, respect, and reverence. See, a good communicator has the courage but consideration. He has courage but consideration. Our yea needs to be yea. Our nay needs to be nay. It's all right to say to someone, let's agree to disagree. I had to this week a couple of times. I'm very strong. I'm very opinionated. But I don't have to beat you up and kill you because we come to a place of disagreement. Are you hearing me? Number six, the sixth habit of unreasonable kingdom people is that they're team players. Don't that settle into you? How many of you know sometimes on your team you have to get somebody that doesn't look like you, doesn't talk like you, not in your, you know, most teams end up being cliques in the church world. Just letting that settle into your spirit. Team players. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe be to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Another one talks about iron sharpens iron. See, here's what we've got to come into understanding. Unreasonable people are team players, and they understand synergy. You know why that the healing rooms work on the manner that they work? Is because there is the power of agreement through team there. You know, if we would begin to pray for the sick right now, there's a degree of faith in this room, but you know there's a degree of unbelief in this room. I'm not thinking of any individual when I say that's just true. But when you have a prayer team, there is a higher level of faith to see someone healed in that team, in that prayer room. And that's the reason that it's that way. And so it's very important to understand that unreasonable kingdom people are team players. And I said this the other day during the conference. Everyone needs to be on a team somewhere they're not the leader on. Everyone needs to be on a team somewhere that you're not the leader of. Because you need to learn to follow. When I fly out this week on Thursday and I do a conference with Dutch Sheets in Safford, Arizona at New Life Church, and he's going to be the leader. I'm there to accent who he is. But if you've ever seen us do ordinations when Dutch is here, he takes a step back because he feels I have some revelation in that area and I know the people. And he allowed me to lead it. He's did it in Atlanta. He's did it in Missouri. He's did it everywhere that we've done these. In other words, I lead that team of commissioning people at that point. Are you hearing me? Team players. Iron sharpens iron. Team releases synergy. My friend Jack that's here today comes from a farming background, but if you take a couple of international tractors with 480 21-foot discs, you put one of them in a field, they can get over about 20-some acres in a day, or used to could, I don't know, with that. But if you put two of them in the field, they'd get over about 21, 22 acres. Two of them would get over 50 to 55, sometimes much as 60 acres. How come if one can only get over 21 or 22 acres, two of them didn't get over 41 or 42 or 43? It jumps up to almost 60 acres a day that they could pull that 21-foot dip. It's called synergy. And we need the power of synergy. That's what takes place in the prayer furnace when it really begins to come together and there's declarations that begin to be said and there's prayers and bring it before God. We must have the synergy of the corporate one man rising up as one new man. We need that. And unreasonable people understand they can't do it all. I want to be very wise. The man has gone to be with the Lord, but one of the men that was in mine and Susan's life years ago was inherited a vast farm and ranch and businesses and everything with that. And to be truthful, he never was known for his management skills. His father was, and he inherited it. But can I tell you what he did? He went and hired the best farm manager and ranch manager he could find. The other business that he had, he went and hired this best manager of that type business that he had, and he became more wealthier. and more substantial with it because he recognized his limitation. And people that are team players, unreasonable kingdom people that are team players, recognize you can't do it all. And I was listening to Vicky throw in a couple of nuggets about that dream a while ago that this young man shared with us today about. I want to tell you something. I'm just always amazed about her. But you know what? I also know that Vicky realizes that she's not the only one that can interpret. She's got a great anointing, a great gifting, a great skill, a great ability to hear God and to understand. And she studied and with that. But she also understands what's going to happen. I think she even mentioned this to me this week. We're working to build a dream interpretation team. As good as she is, you know, she'll wear herself out trying to interpret. I send her dreams all the time that people send to me. Now, let me just tell you, if you feel to send me your dream, it's fine. But by the time I finish reading it, I either have the interpretation or I'm just clueless. Most time clueless. Just because I'm prophetic and a seer doesn't mean I can interpret dreams. I heard a couple of nuggets about cutting off the path, driving that sword down the throat of that dinosaur. I knew dinosaurs are a creature of the past. I understood all that. It was pretty obvious. But I also heard the Lord breathe on it. Synergy. What is synergy? It is the interaction of two or more agents or forces so that the combined effect is greater than the sum of their individual effects. One puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000. That's where synergy. You know, I've studied that. It's not that they go and do something. It's just that they come in agreement. There's a power of agreement. Someone got in touch with me this week. Where was it at? I can't remember right now. But about suicides in school. There'd been it was Amanda Williams. Got in touch with me this week about suicides out in the schools in Colorado. They'd had like four suicides in this one school. And I told her, I said, I'm coming in agreement. We're going to bind that up. I remember years ago, we were in Haytime, Missouri, building a church. And there were like three suicides in 3 weeks. And I remember one, you know, Susan, who's normally known for being quiet and everything, got up on, I mean, this was years ago in the 80s. And she got up on a Sunday morning and, oh, my God. She said, are we going to stand here and just let it take some more of our youth? Or are we going to do something about it? Can I tell you what? That Sunday, heaven was touched, and heaven touched earth, and there were no more suicides. It was cut off with that. Why? Because she listened, and she spoke, and she moved into that place, and there was a synergy through the power of agreement that came. My last habit. Unreasonable people are people of change. Let's be honest. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you just despise change? You want things the same? Come on, it's okay. We're not going to pick on you. Thank you, Paula, for your honesty. All right. It's all right. That doesn't mean you're inferior. That's how God created you. We need those that don't like change to balance. Listen, I love change. I mean, I do. I'm heaven bent for leather. For change. I mean, I love change. I want things different, you know, with that. That's just how God has created me to be. See, listen to this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Psalms 55:19 says, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. I'm picking on you, but she didn't say she wouldn't change. She just said that she's not one that really likes change. You know, and can I tell you what? My wife would tell you there's some things that I don't. I mean, every time we go to a Mexican food restaurant, I pretty well eat the same thing. Amen? Okay, and I mean, we won't even talk about this one. There's a certain steakhouse that my wife thinks it's the only one I want to eat in. Called the Longhorn. And, with it, you know, I do like it there and I like everything about it, but I do like change, you know. Let's talk about, number one, you need to understand that change fights entropy. 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 Let me give you the definition to it. It's a tendency that all matter and energy in the universe evolves toward a state of demise or destruction. How many of you know this building is rotting? This carpet's getting wore. But do you know it's the same way? God spoke about it in Jeremiah. He said, I planted you a noble vine, but you've become a degenerate vine. The work that God began, it's the natural tendency of things to grow worse that rather than better. But see, when you change, how many of you here work out in a gym on a regular basis? How many of you know that you've got to go to another level? If you just keep working out at, you know, if Kathy Lestrito back here just keeps bench pressing 225 pounds, her muscles will begin to degenerate at some point. You've got to go up and down to get the strength. Or if you're walking, you've got to change your walk. You've got to not just the distance, but the manner in which you walk. If you just do the same, the repetition is good if there is a change to it. If not, it begins to demise or it begins to degenerate. It's very important that we understand that. But unreasonable people so much won't change. Wouldn't you say that Thomas Edison, you know, he failed over 1,000 times inventing the light bulb. But yet today, up in Edison, New Jersey, there is a museum there that has a light bulb that Thomas Edison invented back in the 1800s that has continuously burned since then. It's never been shut off. Look me up on the internet. It's there. We don't even have bulbs that good today. I've blown two high-dollar HID headlights on my pickup in the last month. And between you and I, it takes an act of Congress to get in behind there and pull the headlight assembly out to put them in. I'm telling you. And both of them went out about a month apart. And we don't have light bulbs, but he failed over 1,000 times, but he kept getting up because he was a man of change. He didn't try the same experiment over 1,000 times. He changed it each time and tried something different until he found the filament or the material to make the filament out. Or because of your work, you've probably seen there in the industry you work in, everything, where, you know, you have to change just something with that. And when you change, you know, when you're willing, the discoveries that come, you know, the young man that discovered bear aspirin, it was put on a shelf. He was trying to do something else, but that was discovered. And then I think it was, I don't know how long, but years later, something came up and they went back and pulled bear aspirin, what he had invented, off the shelf. And look where it's at today. We have many others, Tylenol, but look where it was at. And even Alexander Fleming, when he discovered penicillin, he was not seeking to discover what he discovered. And he had to be very fluid, he had to be very flexible, he had to be willing to change. See, George Bernard Shaw says, a reasonable man or woman will conform, and this is kind of a paraphrase, will conform themselves to the world and environment around them, whereas unreasonable men and women will conform the world and environment around them to be conformed to them. Therefore, all hope of change lies in the hearts of unreasonable men and women. I want to close today with saying this. These seven habits are right out of Stephen Covey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. But I've connected them to spiritual principles that are behind it. And let me just share with you, they work. They work in your life every day, but they really work for kingdom people. Listen to this. Healthy people grow. Growing people change. Changing people become strong. Strong people produce health. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe we're to go and heal the world. But let me tell you how some of that healing is going to come. We're going to just get healthy. You know, they not, anybody here work in the medical field enough? They don't no longer just leave the preemie babies in by themselves. They put them close to where they can hear the cries of the other babies. Can I just really get berserk with you? Because I'm a berserker. That's actually a term. I believe some people who have emotional and mental problems, if we could take them and put them near a playground where kids are happy and let them hear the sound of life coming off of that playground, it can have a good effect over them. You know, I use this many times. Tragic death, teenager killed in a sad car accident, a very tragic car accident. Everybody at the funeral home, the night of the visitation, everything with that. I mean, those are the worst. I'm just telling you, they're the worst. Or a baby that's a few months old or something. I mean, they just tear us up. And this teenager is there, been killed in a car accident. You know, very tragic, you know, with that. And someone walk in with a Marley. Hold up, Marley. If y'all want to know why Diana's been backslidden, here's the evidence, all right? Is that not, I want to tell you, all babies are pretty. How many other babies? I don't want to get into it. This girl, I want to tell you, she is already stealing hearts out there on the Facebook. She is a beautiful baby. But anyway, they're at this funeral, tragic, and someone walks in with a child like Marley. And every person in that room will gravitate to the life that's coming off that baby. That's why we love babies. That's why we love grandchildren like we do, the life that comes off of them. Amen? And so what I want you to catch today is we've got to press in to become healthy. The more healthy, you're becoming more healthy. I've watched it as you, not, I won't even say it's because you come here. I believe God brought you, but I watch your countenance is changing on a regular basis. And I'm seeing you become more healthy all the time. See, you know, we say this here. If you're a woman who's been through a divorce, don't hang around other divorced women. Many of them are fickle. It can happen with men as well. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to get around people who have good marriages. Because it'll get your eyes off of what you went through. Are you hearing me? And get your eyes on what you can have. And so we counsel here, okay? We counsel here the women who've gone through a divorce. Don't get around. It's the worst thing in the world is for a bunch of divorcees to get together. Now, listen, if you're healthy and you're all healthy, that's different. But if you're not, you're going to let that negative talk pull you down to where they are. If you've been, listen, I'm not going to get around. So you get around me when my dad had cancer, and you get around me and say, well, you know, my uncle died of that same kind of cancer. Get behind me, Satan. Why don't you speak life words? I want to get around the people that know somebody's been healed. Amen? Am I making sense to you? I want to thank you for your patience today, but I want to finish this series today. Now, this is what I want to tell you. We're going to post the notes. The message will be out there on the podcast. Finish up. We're going to put it in CD. I said enough things, and I don't communicate well enough. You need to dig into this message some more and let Holy Spirit, let the anointing. But can I tell you something? I used to have, I don't anymore, but when I was with WordPerfect, it would always date the first time that I actually wrote the notes of this message back in about 2000 about 1999 or year 2000. And I've been working on and polishing it with that. But can I tell you what? This is a message that's alive and real in mine and Susan's life. It's how we live. Keep first things first. Be proactive. You know, Stephen Covey says in his book, he was losing his son. And he just could not figure out. He just couldn't connect with his son. He has more children than just a son. And he learned how to listen to him. And one day, his young son, just it came out how he wanted to go and see a baseball game. I think it was in Yankee Stadium, if I remember right, when I read the book. And when he took his son, when you are proactive, you'll begin to value what somebody else values. I've won so many men to the Lord of where their wife would come to church and the husband wouldn't be interested, and then finally we'd get around to having a meal together. I'd find out he was a golfer. I'm not a golfer. But I've watched them golf, and I You know, I want him to understand it, but I can talk a little God. And what he valued, that's what I talked about. If he was a hunter, I'd talk about that. If he was, you know, if he was into dirt bikes, I would talk about that. If he was into whatever he was into that was, you know, that really stirred passion in him, I would value what he valued and not take away from it. And then I'd build a relationship, and over a period of time, he would come to me and he said, you know, I didn't think I could be a Christian and be a man's man like you, or be this or be that. But after seeing you and meeting you, I know I can't. And we would win them to the Lord, and we would see them come in. And it's the same way for you ladies. You got to value what other people value. When you value what other people value, then you can move to that place. Stand to your feet with me.